And the theme is one plus we is greater than one plus me. In other words, Christ with his church is more powerful, is greater than myself and Christ alone. So the emphasis during these meetings has been on the body of Christ and how we need to interact with one another. Now, I'd like for you to, as we begin, I'd like for you to turn to back to 1 Peter, where we were last night, just as a reminder, just to connect in with what we were doing. Go to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. And I just want to just quickly read the verses we were talking about last night to remind us where we're headed tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And as every man hath received the gift, spiritual gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards. Now, a steward was one who looked after his master's household. He took good care of it. He made sure it was managed properly. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. We talked about the fact that what we do, what we say, need to be based not on feelings, not on science, but on what God says. And by the way, whatever God says is in harmony with science because God created science, all right? Speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, all right? Any abilities that we have are God-given abilities. There's no room here for arrogance. There's no room for pride. We have to understand that any abilities that we have come from God. That God in all things may be glorified. Remember when we talked about one mind, we talked about we don't necessarily have to be in agreement with everything except the fact that we have one goal, and that's the glory of God. That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So I wanted to read that passage just to give us a little context as we move into the message tonight. The message tonight is due diligence. And the key word there is diligence. Let me tell you about Sam. Sam was a man we met soon after we began our ministry in New Zealand. Sam, for one reason and another, I don't know if I should say had to sell his business or willingly sold his business, but by the time we got to New Zealand, he had sold his business and had retired. And to be honest with you, I think Sam was quite happy about that because selling his business gave him more time to talk to people and to share the gospel. Now, let me just say this. Sam is one of the few people that I've met in my lifetime that I believe had the gift of evangelism. Sam, any conversation you had, usually within 2 to 5 minutes, had turned that conversation to the things of the Lord. Sam was an incredible, Sam was, in New Zealand we use the word bushman. What do we call him here? What do you call a bushman here? He owned a timber company. He cut trees, all right? What's that? A lumberjack. Well, he was more than a lumberjack because he owned the company. But Sam loved being in the bush. Sam loved working with his hands. He loved working with equipment. But he loved Jesus Christ more. And Sam was incredible. Whenever you would talk to him, it was no time at all before he turned the conversation to the things of the Lord. Sam was always carrying a tract in his pocket. He had some booklet. He must have bought hundreds of books just to give away. You know, hey, read this book. This tells about Jesus Christ. He handed out Bibles. He found a good videotape. That was back in the old days when we still have videotapes. He would buy videotapes and he would hand those out. Sam was an incredible witness for Christ. So I think when retirement came for Sam, I think it was actually a victorious thing for him because now he had time. And Sam was one of those guys, he could talk to anyone. And everybody knew Sam and everybody loved Sam, but everybody knew that Sam loved Jesus Christ. And you didn't have to be around Sam more than 5 minutes before you understood what you needed to do to accept Christ as Savior. One of the few people that I've ever met that just clearly had the gift of evangelism. Now, when we left Taupo, we lost connection with Sam, but I have no doubt that until the day that he went to be with the Lord, Sam was still handing out tracts and he was still asking people, do you know Christ as Savior? Sam was a diligent servant of Christ. Now, Scripture talks a lot about diligence. I'm just going to read a few verses here just to emphasize you don't have to look them up. Proverbs chapter 27 talks about being diligent in our work. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and to look well to thy herds. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with a lackadaisical attitude. No, do it with all thy might. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my brother, beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know not, as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. So tonight, we want to talk about this idea of being diligent. Now remember, early in the messages, I gave this admonition. Even if you don't realize it, you're being watched. And you're an influence on people, sometimes to the good, unfortunately, sometimes to the bad. And one of the things that people are looking at is our diligence. You know, Charlie Frank claims that he's a Christian. He claims he loves the Lord, but does his life show it? You know, he's pretty apathetic. He's pretty lazy, you know. He finds it pretty easy to skip out on church and looks for an excuse not to have his devotions and on and on. So, well, if that's what being a Christian is all about, not sure I want to buy into that. But on the other hand, when people look at you, do they say, now there's somebody who really lives what they say they do? Because they're diligent. They really follow through on what they're talking about. We're going to talk about diligence. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Now, Matthew 25... verses 14 to 30, we have commonly come to call or come to refer to it as the parable of the talents. Now, as we approach this portion of Scripture, we need to be very careful. We need to be careful about how we approach this. Please understand that this is a parable. Now, if you would go back and you would review chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, you'll find that both those chapters deal with the Lord's coming. They deal with it. They deal with the end time events and how the Lord is going to return. So, as we look at this parable, we need to understand it in that context. One of the things we need to understand is that it's a parable. Thank you, Andrew. It's a parable. It is not an allegory. All right? Now, there's a big difference because a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus took great liberty with parables. He told parable after parable to teach lessons to his disciples and to the people around him. An allegory, can someone give me an example of an allegory? Someone give me an example of an allegory. Pilgrim's Progress. Now, in an allegory, everything in that story has a meaning. All right, you know, if you read through Pilgrim's Progress, you find that all the names and all the places and everything, they have a meaning. We need to be careful about that, because if we apply the principles of an allegory to a parable, we can get ourselves in trouble. So let's just look at this in regard to the teachings of Christ in regard to his second coming. Now, the outline of the message tonight, in case I mess up, is a four-point outline, very easy. First, we're going to talk about the rich man. Then we're going to talk about the responsibilities of the servant. Then we're going to talk about the response of the servants. And then we're going to talk about the reckoning with the servants. So, easy four-point outline. And if you look in Matthew chapter 25, we begin in verse 14. And it says this, excuse me, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2 talents, 2, he also gained other 2. Verse 18, "But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22, "He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathered where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received unto mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him who hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And again, there's no mystery about what the parable's talking about. Jesus is talking about faithfulness or diligence. When we talk, we start out with the first point, the rich man. And obviously in this parable, the rich man represents Jesus Christ, who between his first coming and his second coming took a long time. He went on a journey. That's pretty obvious. He was traveling, and the idea is that he would be gone a long time, an undetermined time, right? He just told the servants, listen, I'm giving you these talents, and I'm going to a far country, and he didn't say, oh, I'll be back on June 2nd. He didn't say that. It was a long time. It was assumed it would be a long time. It was an undetermined time. And folks, the application is very plain. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. That's been said over and over again in Scripture. You see, we don't know when the Lord's going to come, but we need to be prepared for His coming at any moment. The period between Christ's first and second advent. Then I want you to look at the rich man represents Christ. He'd be gone a long time. And he gave his servants talents. Look what it says there in verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now, I've heard sermons that have tried to indicate what the worth of these talents was. But this scripture doesn't tell us whether they were talents of gold or whether they were talents of silver or there were talents of copper or talents of lead. We don't know. Those were all mediums of exchange back in Jesus' day, and depending on what material it was, determined on its wealth. So the emphasis is not on the monetary amount. The emphasis was that the master gave them something of great value. And the first servant had 5 talents, the second servant had 2 talents, and the third servant had 1 talent. So please don't get distracted. Don't get uptight about, how much in today's money, how much would those talents be worth? That's not important. It's not revealed here in the scripture. The amount of money was not the issue. The issue was that the master gave them, entrusted them with something of great value. And then it goes and it says that he, in verse 14, it says, and delivered unto them his goods. Now remember what we said when we said, we studied back in 1 Peter chapter 4, it said that God giveth the gifts. You see, the gifts and the abilities that we have are given to us by God. Scripture, this parable says that the master gave them his goods. In the church today, the spiritual gifts are given to us by God according to his will. Not according to what, I've heard all sorts of crazy, I shouldn't say all sorts, I have heard selected sermons that talk about, you need to pray for this gift. You need to pray for the gift of tongues, and you need to pray for the gift of healings, and you need to pray that God would enable you to prophesy. That's not the issue. God gives the gifts, God gives the physical abilities, He gives the natural abilities according to His will. So they were His gifts. And then we move on to the second point, which is responsibilities. It says that he gave them to his own servants, verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his abilities. And straightway he took his journey. Folks, there's a lot of competition in Christianity. Pastors compare themselves, how many did you have on Sunday morning? Our Sunday school, our buses bring in 300 people every Sunday morning, and there's this competition. Or it can happen in Sunday schools, Sunday school teachers saying, I had 16 kids in my class. How many did you have? And there's a tendency, it's a natural tendency, it's a human tendency to want to compare ourselves with one another. But folks, I got news for you. We ain't all alike. Some of us are 5-talent people. Some of us are 2-talent people. And some of us, we're good with 1 talent. But the master knows. And he gives according to his knowledge, according to what we can handle. Now let me just say this, folks. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for every true believer. He doesn't save you for no reason at all. When God saves you, he saves you for a plan and a purpose. And when he saves you, his plan and his purpose is in complete harmony with who you are. Let me try to illustrate. Perhaps the five-talent servant. I mean, this guy was pretty sharp. You know, this guy was a graduate of MIT. You know, he took those five talents and perhaps he invested them in the Ophir Gold Exchange, or maybe he invested in the Cedars of Lebanon Import Company. I mean, this guy was sharp. This guy knew what he was doing. This guy was a five-talent servant. Well, the next guy, you know, he was a two-talent guy. So he went out and bought Simeon's pre-loved camel lot. And, you know, and he invested the Lord's money in that. You know, there was a difference. These guys had different abilities, but they invested according to their abilities. And of course, we know what the one talent guy did. He said, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm just going to dig a hole and hide it until the master, and just pray that the master comes back before it disappears. The indication of the passage is that it was not a one-time transaction. It says that the master was gone for a long time. So the idea is that these servants continued to use the talents to gain more talents. This is not a one, you know, they didn't go into the shop and buy a lotto ticket and say, oh, you know, I've won five talents. No, this was an investment. These were talents that were being used over and over and over again to gain benefit for the master. Can I make an application? I think some Christians think, I've done my dash, you know. Oftentimes when we hear from churches, we hear of churches that say, "Oh, well, listen, we have a roster in Sunday school because teachers only want to teach 1 week a month." And oh, by the way, we got to check up on them because sometimes they don't show up. So I've taught the class this one time a month, that's my job. You know, I'm done. Okay, now I can sit back and I can relax. You see, it's this idea that I'm gonna do my thing and then I'm free. But the communication in the parable is that these servants used their talents over and over again, and they gained for the benefit of the master. So folks, I guess the obvious illustration or the obvious application is whatever gifts, and I'm talking about spiritual gifts, whatever abilities, natural abilities, whatever God has given you, you need to be using and you need to continue to use it. Now, as I grow older, I'm beginning to understand that I can't do things that I did when I was 25 years old. You know, Bo and I used to, we used to work in Awana. When we first went to New Zealand, we had a kids club. I can't get down on the floor and run and wrestle with the kids the way I used to. Just can't do it. Because I get down on the floor and I say, I can't get up. I need help. But there are other ways that God can use us. So what I'm saying, folks, is if you have that mentality that says, I've done my dash, God's done with me, I'm just going to sit back, and I have to be honest, one of the things that I've heard more than one time, and it breaks my heart, I've heard people say, you know, I'm getting now, I'm going to bow out and let the younger ones do it. That's so tragic. Because in every church, we need that wisdom, we need that experience, we need that guiding and that mentoring that goes on. Yes, we let the younger ones get down and run with the kids and wrestle with the kids. And okay, you know, I'm 66 years old, I don't do that anymore. But I want to walk alongside those who do and who can to give them the benefit of my experience and my wisdom. So the idea is that these servants invested and used that money over and over and over again, and the profits began to build up. You get the picture? That was their responsibility. Who knows better than God what I'm capable of? God knows my abilities physically, intellectually, emotionally. We were talking tonight when we were eating dinner with the Wickerts. We were talking about playing the piano. I took one semester of piano in Bible college. And at the end of the semester, I don't know who was more relieved, me or my instructor. She said, "Charlie, can't you do this?" "No, I can't. I can't get one hand to do this and another hand to do that. It just doesn't work. They both want to do the same thing at the same time. I can't do it." And she said, "It's easy." And I said, "No, it's not." And she'd sit down there and she'd do all sorts of this. She said, "See, I can do it." I said, "Yeah, you can do it. Not me. God knows that I'm not a piano player. God knows that I'll never lead the choir. God knows that I'm not capable of those things." The reason that in our household, Bo takes care of the finances, because if it were my responsibility, we'd be in debt up to here, because mathematics is not my thing. Bo's good at it. I let her do it, because that's one of the abilities God's given her, not me. So God knows. God created us. God knows what we're capable of physically, intellectually, emotionally. He knows our spiritual abilities, and we're to exercise those for the glory of God. Again, 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." Now, folks, that's one of the keys in what we're talking about in this whole series. That our gifts and our abilities are to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, I don't want to exclude outreach. I don't want to exclude evangelism. But as we're talking about this, we're talking about using our spiritual gifts. We're talking about using our natural talents to build up the church. Now, part of that is seeing people saved. But we're to use that gift to build up and to exhort one another. That's what 1 Peter says. In our first message, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about one body and many members. Then we go from the responsibilities. We move on to the response. Now, I don't know about you folks, but when I read Scripture, I envision things in my mind. And in this scenario, I can see the master calls the servants in, and he says, "Servants, I'm going on a journey. I don't know when I'm going to be back. So I want you fellas to take care of things while I go. All right? And Simon, I'm giving you 5 talents. And Manasseh, I'm giving you 2. And Judas, well, no, we won't use Judas. We'll another name. I'm giving you 1. Now, folks, in my imagination, the first 2 servants are sitting there and they're going, "I've got 5 talents. I've got 2 talents. Think what I can do with this to honor the master. The master has entrusted me with 5 talents. Wow, what can I do with this?" And the same thing with the 2-talent guy. He says, 2 talents, incredible. Think of what I can do to please the master with these 2 talents. You get the picture? And then you get the 1-talent guy. And he gets his talent. A talent. Wow, that's worth a lot. That's a lot of responsibility. What am I going to do with this? What a burden. How am I going to handle this? I know, I'm just going to go and I'm going to bury it and hope that nothing happens to it until the master gets back. See, I envision those different responses, because the first two servants saw it as a chance to please and to honor the master. And when the master came back, can you imagine what the response was? The first two servants, the master comes back and he calls them in and he says, okay, guys, come in here. And, you know, I can see the first two servants, you know. Okay, well, number five here, what have you done? Master, you gave me 5 talents, and I've gained 5 more. Here's your 10 talents. And I can sense the excitement. I can sense the joy that they have to report that they've been good stewards. Number two talent guy comes in. He says, okay, what'd you do? And he's, master, you gave me 2 talents, and I got 2 more. Here, they're yours. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, master. And then we go over to the 1 talent guy. All right, 1 talent guy, what's your deal? Well, here it is. I knew you were a hard man. Do you see the response? Not just in being entrusted with the talents, but what they did with those talents. The first two guys were just overjoyed with, number one, with the privilege of being able to serve the master, and number two, with what they were able to report after the master returned. And again, the application is very clear to us. When we meet the Savior face to face, what are we going to respond? Is it going to be, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are we going to hang our heads and say, yeah, master, I knew that you gave me those abilities, but I didn't use them. I want you to notice in verses 21 and 22, it says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I beg your pardon. I got ahead of myself. The first two servants saw it as an opportunity to serve the master. The 1 talent guy saw it as an obligation. I've got to deal with this 1 talent. Oh, the other two guys, this is great. I've got an opportunity to serve the Lord. It was a burden. He demonstrated disrespect. He made excuses. He tried to downplay, and he said, there, you have what's yours. Don't make a big deal about it. You haven't lost anything. Just here it is. Take it. Disrespectful. And then we move on to number 4, the reckoning. Look in verses 21 and 22, 21 and 23. 21, it says, his Lord had said unto him, this is the five-talent guy, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Do you see the transformation? He started out as a servant, and because of his faithfulness, he is now made to be a ruler over many things. Look in verse 23, the 2-talent guy. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Started out as servants, and as a reward, they were made rulers. Now let me point out one other thing. The 5-talent guy earned 5 talents. The 2-talent guy earned 2 talents. But they both received the same reward. Did you pick that up? You know, folks, as we move forward in our Christian life, we have this tendency to say, oh, well, you know, I'm not like pastor. I can't preach as good as pastor, so, you know, I'm not as worth as much as pastor. But you get the person who has the gift of service and says, hey, if there's a ditch to be dug, I'm your man. hey, if a toilet's clogged, I'm your man because I've got the gift of service. In the end, who's going to get the greater reward? They're both going to be rewarded equally. Because the issue is not numbers. The issue is not finances. The issue is not camera time. The issue is faithfulness and diligence. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in the stewards that a man be found successful. Is that what it says? No. It's required of a steward to be found faithful. So we have the five-talent guy that earned five talents, and he was rewarded. But we have the two-talent guy that earned two talents, and he received the same reward. Why? Because both of them were diligent to their potential. They were diligent to the gifts and abilities that the master had given them. They were both equally rewarded. They were promoted from servant to ruler. They were invited into the joy of the Lord. So God's reckoning with them was, well done, good and faithful servant. But servant number three, the one talent guy, it wasn't well done, it was undone. Look, if you will, in verse 24. Then he that had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man. You see, you understand what's happening here? Lord, it wasn't my fault. It was yours. Isn't that familiar? Isn't that familiar? When Adam said, the woman thou hast given me? God, it's not my fault. It's your fault. Look what it says. It says, then that he had received one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew that that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. Lord, you're picking on me. You're intimidating me. It's not my fault. It's your fault. I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast what is thine. In modern day English, we would use a word, this was a professing Christian who just hunkered down. He didn't serve the Lord. He didn't use his abilities. He didn't use his talents. Maybe he was faithful in church. Maybe he showed up, but he didn't do nothing. He just hunkered down and waited for the Lord's return. He instead of well done, it was undone. The Lord said, thou wicked and slothful servant. He said, you could have at least given it to the banker. And at least I would have received the interest from it. But because you were so self-focused, you were so self-centered, because you were so slothful, you wouldn't even invest it to the bankers. You just dug a hole and buried it and hung on tight until I returned. Folks, I pray that that's not true of you. I pray that there's no one in this auditorium this morning that is just hunkered down and waiting for the Lord's return. I'm praying that this room is full of people who are saying, the Lord has given me these opportunities, he's given me these gifts, he's given me these abilities, and I can't wait to use them so that when I face the Lord, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, the shame of the third servant when he says, you wicked and slothful servant. Now comes the sticky part. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him who hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Now, folks, be very careful here. This is not teaching that a true Christian can lose their salvation. As a matter of fact, as I studied this and I worked this through, I read different commentaries, different learned men, and there were different opinions on this, but it seems like the general idea is that this third servant was not really a disciple of Christ. This third servant was just a professor. He's one who came in and said, yeah, I love Jesus, but he had never trusted Christ as Savior. Now, I'm not going to argue that. That's a sticky situation. However, I do know in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord, it's recorded in Scripture, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have I cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never, never knew you. So even though we've got people in the world today, and by the way, I think that our, forgive me for this, you can throw rocks at me later. I believe that our megachurch mentality is breeding a community of professing Christians. Because many of the sermons are about God loves you and God wants you to be your best and God wants to give you his best and we're all, it's all peachy rosy. And we're not talking about sin. And we're not talking about repentance. And we're not talking about hell. So I believe that there are many people today who think they're okay with Christ, but they've never, never accepted Christ as Savior. And I believe that's what the Lord's talking about. He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So that's a possibility. But I also want to draw your attention to, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, and it says this, if any man's work shall be burned, let's just turn there real quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll finish with this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I beg your pardon. We'll back up to verse 12. For if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So, folks, I believe that it's possible that there are those who think they're saved, or perhaps they're just pretending, and they're not really saved. And in the end, the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. But I also think that it's possible for a true believer to hide his talent in the earth, and when he faces the Lord, or when he faces that judgment, the Lord's going to put the torch to the pile, and it's going to say, he suffers loss, yet he's still saved. Scripture, you know, I talk to people, and they say, yeah, but God is going to wipe the tear from every eye. That's true. But my question is for believers, where did the tears come from in the first place? And I believe, and folks, you take it for what it's worth. This is Charlie Frank. I believe that many of us, when we face Christ at the bema seat of Christ, and he puts the torch to our pile of works, we're going to be astounded at how much is consumed by the fire. How much of it is wood, hay and stubble. And I believe that it's possible for us to be grieved and to weep at the lost opportunities, at the hidden talents, at the apathy that we demonstrated during our Christian life. I believe that's possible. Let me just finish with this last quote. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.